If you have your Bibles, you're welcome to open those. It is the Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another." This is God's word. Thanks, Rich.
Well, it is good to be back with you this evening. I've been back in the U.S. before, and it's been a while since. I miss when I don't have a chance to speak. And you guys sounded great tonight in your singing. Sitting up here up front, you know, since I'm in front of you, then all your voices come this way. And I can hear, and it was really great tonight. And the worship band was rocking, and I like that. So it was good to be in God's house this evening. Well, a figure you may know or be familiar with from the Old Testament is Solomon. Solomon was the third king of Israel. He was King David's son. And he was known as one of the wisest men, literally, who ever lived. And he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes in our Old Testament. And in Ecclesiastes 1, verse 9, Solomon writes this. He writes, "There is nothing new under the sun." You've probably heard that before. There is nothing new under the sun. It's a provocative statement. But what does it mean? Well, it doesn't mean that there's no new technology. We know that there have been many technological innovations through history, lots of them. And it doesn't mean that I never experience anything new. For in some ways, every day is a new day. It's kind of the slogan of one of my favorite movie characters, Chicken Little. He says, "Today is a new day." But so what does it mean? Well, what it means is that since human nature doesn't change, people always tend to look for answers to life's big questions in the same place, from the same things, that apart from God will never satisfy. But interestingly, in our gospel passage for today, Jesus declares, "A new command I give you. Love one another." So how can that be? How can Jesus give us a new command to love? Because 1,000 years earlier, Solomon declared, "There is nothing new." Well, that's an intriguing question, and one we're going to look at this evening. We're going to investigate that tonight. And we're going to try to discover just what this new command that Jesus gave is all about. But before we dive into this, it's good to remind ourselves that the purpose of John's gospel is actually slightly different than that in the synoptics. The Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, because there's great similarity between them, are called the synoptic gospels. But John is different in some ways. So the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us what Jesus primarily said and did. But John tells us who Jesus is as the Son of God, God incarnate. So in John's gospel, all of Jesus' teachings, his actions, and his commands, which John records, they need to be understood in that light. And we see that here at the beginning of our passage, because Jesus and his disciples are in the upper room. They're celebrating the Passover. And Jesus has just confirmed that Judas is the one who's going to betray him. And Jesus knows this. And our passage begins then with Judas's departure. And so what we see in verses 31 and 32, as it's up on the screen, and actually I'm going to refer to it as well, turn to it and read it again. It says in verse 31 and 32, it says, "When he was gone, Jesus said, 'Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once.'" Well, obviously the key word in those two verses is glorified, because Jesus uses it five times. And it literally means to lift up or to honor and exalt, because Jesus was about to be glorified. Jesus had earlier certainly revealed his glory by the miraculous signs he did all throughout his ministry, you know, miracles and walking on water and the breaking of the multiplying of the bread and the loaves and the fishes and the bread. He did all that, and he revealed his glory in some ways. But Jesus, and here Jesus declares that God will glorify him, in other words, Jesus, and when he is glorified, God is glorified in him. So a quick question is, how is this going to happen, and why does he say this now? Well, I think it has to do with the fact that Judas, believe it or not, has just left. Because when Judas leaves the upper room to betray Jesus, he's gone out to meet with the Jewish religious leaders, and the process is in motion. The process of Jesus' death is now set in motion. There's no turning back. There's no plan B. Jesus' death is now sure. The atonement which his death will purchase is assured. And Jesus is about to reveal God's glory the same way it was revealed to Moses, as covenantal faithfulness. Nothing stands in the way of Jesus' full glory now. The path to the cross is certain. And that's truly amazing, because Jesus is about to be, and we know the end of that story, Jesus is about to be horribly killed by the torture that is crucifixion, literally the very next day. And yet, this suffering of the Son in his crucifixion, Jesus is here calling the most glorious expression of God's love for humankind that is ever even possible. That is so, when you think about it, that's so upside down from the world. In the world, considers suffering a bad thing. It's always evil. And to be honest, it frequently and usually is. Hedonism says pleasure is good, but pain and suffering, that's bad. It's evil. But God literally turns the evil of death and suffering into the greatest and most glorious good. We turned it upside down. Because when he uses it as an instrument of our redemption, that which is the greatest suffering becomes the greatest good. The greatest pain and suffering imaginable becomes the greatest of expression of his love for us. And that brings God's glory. So God is exalted and glorified in the sacrifice of himself through the death of his Son on the cross. So Jesus is saying he will be exalted and glorified through his own death, and especially through his resurrection. The glory of the cross and the glory of the resurrection, they're inseparable. And so is the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, inseparable. And then Jesus goes on in verse 33 to make a remarkable statement. He says, let me read it for you. He says, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." It's an interesting statement that he will be seen soon leaving. And matter of fact, this statement so stuns Peter that I think he completely misses or ignores Jesus' next statement, the words which we're actually going to spend the bulk of our time on this evening. And this is amazing, because in the next statement, in verses 34 and 35, our focus for today, it's a central theme in Jesus' teaching. It's literally, as we'll see, it's a paradigm shifter. It's a massive shifter. And Peter, he misses it completely. It's just like he's so stunned by this statement from Jesus that I'm going away, that he seems to completely miss, he just kind of like blanks out. And then in verse 36, it seems like he wakes up, because it says, "Lord, where are you going?" He didn't hear a single thing about what Jesus had just said, that about this, all this talk about love, which we're going to investigate. He just said, "Where are you going?" Like he didn't even hear the words of Jesus about this new command to love in verses 34 and 35. It's like, what? What did you say, Jesus? You're going away? No, you can't. He just becomes obsessed with that. And so this makes it all the more interesting that after his resurrection, as we saw from a sermon a couple weeks ago from Shane, Jesus appears to his disciples when they're out fishing on the Sea of Galilee, you know, after he's died and risen again in John 21. And Jesus, now they're out fishing, and then Peter jumps out of the boat and comes on shore. And there Jesus gently but directly restores Peter, commanding him to feed my sheep. But what does Jesus ask Peter before this? Ask him first? He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And he says it three times. It's like Peter missed it in the upper room, this teaching about love. So Jesus has to go through it all again. I think that's part of it. So what is this command which is so new and revolutionary and paradigm shifting? Well, I believe there's three different parts to that here this evening. And first is the idea, well, actually, let me read it again in verses 34 and 35. For it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." There are three parts to this. There's the new command I give you to love one another. there's an illustration or the explanation is, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And then he mentions in the effect or the implication of this. He says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So let's look at those in turn. First, this idea that it's this a new command. It's inherent, the context says, it's literally qualitatively new. It's literally something that was not known before. It's not just something that's improved or the same thing, only better. Like when you go to Woolies or Kohl's, they might have signs for a new product, this or that, or whatever. Those are just new and improved. It's the same thing, just maybe a little bit different or better. That's not what this is talking about. It's something completely different. It's never been considered before. And what is that idea? What's different? Well, obviously, it's not the idea of love, because you can go all the way back into Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 in the Old Testament, from the words of Moses. And Moses says, love the Lord your God. He's getting this again from God. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. As a matter of fact, that statement is so important that when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? He quotes that verse about love the Lord your God. So the idea of love is clearly there in the Old Testament and in the teachings. But what's different is how this love or to whom this love is applied. You see, love here in the Greek is the word agape. Now, some people pronounce it agape, but agape. But we need to remember that Jesus actually spoke in Aramaic, which is a cousin of Hebrew in the language. But the apostles wrote in Greek. And so the Greek term agape is the term which best expresses what Jesus said. And it's literally the highest type of love possible, because it results from the will or a choice. It's to delight in someone because you choose to, not because you have to, not because you need to, only because you want to, because there's nothing in it for you. It's not about you. It's finding joy in someone else, always believing in the best for them. It's other-oriented, other-focused. It's literally a commitment to another person. It is, and we'll talk about this more, it's unconditional and sacrificial because it's for the well-being of others. Now, this always describes God's love for humans. That's the very nature of God, this agape love. And it's also God's desire for humans to love God with agape love, unconditionally and sacrificially. But the key to understanding this passage, this verse is in this new command, is that Jesus says, I have loved you with agape love. And I'm going to do that even more so. The apex of that is going to be tomorrow when he gives his life on the cross. And you should love me with agape love. But now I want you to love your fellow Christ followers with this same agape love. And that is revolutionary. Because typical human-to-human love in Greek is phileo, which is feelings. It's warm affection. It's sentiment, sentimental love. And it's not a bad love or not a wrong love, but it's not as high as agape. And phileo love lacks the sense of being unconditional. So in phileo love, when I stop having warm feelings towards you, I guess I've stopped loving you. And that's so typical and so common in human-to-human relationships. But Jesus is saying that's not good enough. You need to love others with the same unconditional, sacrificial love with which I love you. And even the old commandment that Jesus summarized, to love your neighbor as yourself. And we see this both in the Old Testament and in Jesus' teaching. And it's true that that's love, but it's actually as much about justice as it is about love. Because this means that you will treat your neighbor with justice. If you love somebody the way you love yourself, or you want them to treat you the way you would treat them, you're going to treat them justly. You're going to treat them with respect. And that's true and that's good, but it's not quite at the same level. This older command, it's not annulled by Jesus, but the new command is added. Because the new command to love, not because you're bound to people, not because you're geographically close, not because they're your family, not because of social ties or ethnic ties. It's not love because of financial reasons or social reasons or any other reason. It's only because they are a fellow sinner saved by the grace of God, for whom Christ died. This is human-to-human love at a previously unknown level. It's unconditional and self-sacrificial. And it's literally the same way and at the same level at which Jesus loves us. So in the Old Testament law, it demanded that humans love others as themselves. This new law, we're commanded to love our brethren better than ourselves, willing literally to die for your friends, because that is the way that Jesus loves his disciples. That is the way Jesus loves you and me. And when you love this way, it will literally change your life. Now, we need to be clear. This is not agape love for those in the world around us. We need to be very clear about this. It's not agape love for those in the world around us. This is love for the brothers and sisters in Christ. Matter of fact, a contemporary author has written this, has put it this way. She writes, "Parents were the only ones who were obligated to love you. From then on, the rest of the world, you had to earn it." I actually don't agree with that. That's a very typical way that the world looks at it. You've got to somehow earn love. This is not, agape love is not love you have to earn, that you are worthy of it simply because you're a brother or a sister in Christ. And we have been commanded by Jesus to love others, not because they don't have to earn our love. We give it freely, unconditionally. So maybe you're thinking, well, are you saying, Rich, that I should love my fellow Christians more than my non-Christian family and friends? No, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is that you really can't love your non-Christian family and friends until and unless you first love your brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love. Matter of fact, John writes something similar to this in his later epistle, 1 John. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 20, let me read this. It's actually a fascinating passage and enlightens what he's talking about here. John writes this. He says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." In other words, a brother or sister in Christ. "For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." So John here is making this connection how can we claim to love God if we can't love our brothers and sisters in the church that are right in front of us? And I would say the same logic applies. How can we claim to love people in the world if we can't love the brothers and sisters in Christ? So otherwise, our love rings hollow. First, we love our brothers and sisters in Christ with this love. And then through that, when we choose to surrender and to Christ and to love Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, he gives us the power. He gives us the ability through the Holy Spirit to agape love our brothers and sisters in Christ unconditionally and sacrificially, which gives us then the power and the strength to love our non-Christian loved ones the same way. If you're struggling to love those around you who are not believers, first love those inside the church. That will give you the strength to love those outside the church. That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, Jesus then goes on to explain this a little bit. He says, when the world sees us imitating Jesus in this way by loving our brothers and sisters in Christ with the same fervency, the same devotion, in the same unconditional and sacrificial way that Jesus loves us, he says that will be the single greatest testimony that we are followers of Christ. The single greatest testimony. There was a song when I was a child which said, some of you may be familiar with it, "They will know we are Christians by our love," which captures the sentiment very, very well. You see, the world, when confronted by the agape love of Christ's disciples for one another, they're going to take note that we have been and still are with Jesus. They're going to scratch their heads because they don't get it, because that's not the way the world acts. People who operate by the world's values don't consistently treat others that way. And there's something very attractive, very compelling about being a part of a group which unconditionally, sacrificially loves, supports, and is committed to one another. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Where people accept one another, support one another, where we don't gossip about one another, where we care for one another, we provide for each other. We don't judge one another. We're kind towards one another. We strengthen and encourage one another. We sacrificially care for one another. We forgive one another. We're patient with one another and gentle with one another. Who wouldn't want to be a part of that? Sometimes I think that if we embodied these characters and we loved one another with agape love inside the church, we wouldn't have to do any evangelism because people would be naturally drawn to want to be a part of what's going on. But I think many people look at Christians in the church, unfortunately, and to be honest, and there's, you gotta kind of suck it up in this one. They just see hypocrisy. And they want nothing to do with it. Matter of fact, Mahatma Gandhi, I don't completely agree with this, but there's a sentence of truth in it. Mahatma Gandhi years ago said, I like your Christ, I don't like your Christians. Which is very, it's like, ouch. And sometimes that assessment is unfair, but there's often some truth in that criticism. We don't always love each other in the church as Christ loves us. When we gossip, when we judge others, when we don't support them or don't care for or provide for others, if we're critical or negative or unkind or unforgiving towards other Christians, who would want to be a part of that? I honestly think that's one of the major reasons why researchers tell us, and this is a very sobering statistic, they tell us that over 60% of teens who are raised in the church drop out somewhere after the age of 15. 60%. And it's easy just to blame the secular culture. Oh, it's the culture's fault. Secular culture. Easy to blame them, blame the culture for why teens leave the church. And I do believe there's some truth in that. The culture is pervasive and it's tough to deal with that. But maybe it's also true that we just don't love one another with agape love as we ought. And we don't set a very good example. Something to think about. Well, in trying to apply this evening, how do we love one another with agape love? In other words, unconditionally and sacrificially. Well, I think we need to do so at two levels. And the first level is the level of the individual. And that there are so many ways and so many examples of this because it's so personally that we could be here till morning, till dawn tomorrow, talking about all this. There's just too many ways and it's too varied and too numerous to identify individual ones. But regardless of what they are, they all involve kindness and compassion and commitment, a desire to see the best in other people. And those people, and other believers in Christ, and those believers may be in your family or in your network of friends, but it's a desire to see their best, not again because they deserve it, not because they have had to earn it, or not because they're worthy of it, but simply because Christ commands it. And perhaps you've even been the recipient of love at that level. I know I have. Forgiveness, kindness of a fellow Christian, that truly cost them something. But they did it because both of you are followers of Jesus Christ and they've been commanded. And yes, sometimes, if we're honest, some people in the body of Christ, they're not always easy to love. Now, I'm not saying you're sitting next to one like that, but people you may not get along with, or you may not even like all that much. You know, we're not commanded to like the other Christians in the church, but we are commanded to love them, and there's a difference. Because when we love those who are challenging to love, that is when we best exemplify agape love. So I encourage you to pray and ask God how you can best love the Christians you know that you're personally connected with. But I also believe that we can embody this agape love for our brothers and sisters in Christ at the corporate or the community level. And I want to give you four quick ways that we can do that, and then we'll close. And the first corporate level is with our prayers. We can love our brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love by praying for the church. And praying for individuals, but also for the church as an organization, as an entity. Pray for the church worldwide. Pray for our local church community. Pray for individual Christians. Pray for the church, its ministries, the church staff, all those who serve there, and there are many, many who serve. Pray for the advancement of the kingdom of God, the preaching of the gospel, for evangelism and the making of disciples, all those crucial things that as a church we're called to do, that we would daily live out our lives, live the values of the kingdom of God out in our lives, and that we would love one another. I encourage you to offer a short prayer every day for living water and its people as part of your regular prayer time, that we may love one another unconditionally, sacrificially, and as a testimony to the world. The second way I think we can love with agape love at the community level is with our presence, our presence. You know, at various times, I have asked some of my students over at ACC, where I teach, and also back in Singapore where I taught, I'd ask them the question, is church attendance necessary for Christians? And I always was surprised at the answer I received, because sometimes over half the students would say, no, church attendance isn't necessary. It's all about a relationship with Jesus, isn't it? And it's like, well, yes, but My response is, how will anybody know that you're a Christian if you don't go to church? And more importantly here in this context, how will they be able to see your agape love for your brothers and sisters in Christ if you're not at church, if you're not hanging out with them? This is not rocket science or brain surgery, you know, those things that are so high above us that none of us understand it. This is basic level. In order to love your brothers and sisters in Christ with agape love, you have to spend time with brothers and sisters in Christ, and primarily that is in church. So if you're not at church, there's no way you can fulfill Jesus' command. And this is a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a recommendation. It is a command. And you can't do it if you're not fellowshipping with other Christians. And that takes place at church. Sometimes we think the purpose of going to church is just to receive, just to get. You know, we receive from God through worship, as we did this evening. We receive from God through preaching and communion. And we receive from others in fellowship. And all those are true and all those are good. But I want to submit to you this evening that there is another reason we go to church. And it's not to get. It's to give. We give to others. We bless others by our presence. When we're at church regularly, we are testifying that we are a disciple of Jesus Christ. That we love him. That we serve him. And that worshiping Jesus has a high priority in our lives. And that encourages others. It builds them up. It edifies other Christians. That shows them that agape love, whether you know them or not, whether you talk to them or not, it doesn't matter. We don't go to church to be blessed, but to be a blessing to others. Because that is a tangible way of showing agape love to your fellow Christians. Thirdly, we can show agape love with our service. Beyond attending a weekend service, we can tangibly show our agape love for fellow Christians by serving them through some ministry within the church. Now, there are obviously lots of other ways outside the church, but I'm specifically thinking within the church because the ministries within the church are a blessing to brothers and sisters in Christ. If we have talents, gifts, and time to serve, but we don't serve, how can we say we're loving our brothers and sisters? And if we don't have time to serve, because we're too busy doing all sorts of other things outside the church? Again, how can we say we love our brothers and sisters inside the church? So this is a huge challenge, I know. But with all my heart, I believe God has gifted each person in this church and in this room tonight, each and every one of us as Christians, with one or more spiritual gifts for loving and serving the body in Christ's church. And if you are serving Christ Church, thank you so much. That is one of the greatest privileges you can ever do. I believe one of the greatest blessings, and thank you. But if you're not using your gift to build up and serve the body, my question is, what are you waiting for? I encourage you to pray and ask God how and where he wants you to serve, because I believe he does want you, and it's one of the tangible ways you can love the body of Christ with agape love. And fourthly, this evening, the last way we're going to talk about for a tangible expression of this unconditional and sacrificial agape love is through our giving. You know, one of the chief ways we can express agape love for brothers and sisters is to financially support his local body where they're being ministered to, where they're being built up, being trained and edified and strengthened. Let's be honest, God has blessed each and every one of us with a different level of material blessing. So we can't just say, well, everybody's got to give at the same level, or because it would not be fair, it wouldn't be just. And everybody's situation is different. But God has blessed each one of us with a different level of material blessing, and he wants us to be faithful stewards of those blessings. And we are so thankful as a church for all those who faithfully give. We truly, truly appreciate that. But if our agape love for our brothers and sisters in Christ is to be sacrificial, shouldn't that include our giving as well? Yes, when we are faithful stewards of our finances and give, it does cost us. I'm not being naive about that. It costs us. But as we've seen, loving our fellow Christians with agape love is by definition costly. That's what Jesus is telling us. It costs us something to love others with agape love. And shouldn't that include our giving? If it is sacrificial, that's because it is sacrificial in our giving, because it should be, because that's how Jesus defines love for one another. So I encourage you to spend some time in reflection over these next days and weeks, thinking about where your financial stewardship is at. Is it costly? Is it sacrificial? If it is, then thank God for, I thank God for you and for, thank God for giving you the faith to give at this level. But if your giving isn't costing you anything, I encourage you to pray and ask God to give you the faith and the courage to give at this level where it is costly, where it is a sacrifice, because I believe that's where God wants us to be. That's the way we express agape love, because that is the tangible way that we can love other Christians with agape love that is unconditional and sacrificial. Would you bow your heads and hearts with me as we pray and close in prayer? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us unconditionally and sacrificially by sending your Son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. Help us to be able to follow this new command of Jesus to love our Christian brothers and sisters this same way, unconditionally, sacrificially. We know that love like this can only come from you, doesn't come from us. So fill us with your love and your Holy Spirit that we might in turn love others. Speak to us, guide us, lead us this week to see new ways and opportunities to love Christians with agape love. We know that loving this way is not easy. It is a sacrifice, it costs. So we ask that you give us courage and strength through your Holy Spirit who dwells within us to follow your command in this way. And we will give you all the praise and glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Just invite you to stand once more. We're just going to close in this song again.